Now, most of us have something in the wardrobe that should have gone maybe a long time ago. Something that is too small, or is maybe a little bit worn out, or belongs to a previous or hopeful versions of ourselves that no longer exist. You open the wardrobe, I'm sure you can imagine something. You open the wardrobe and there it is. Maybe it's a pair of trousers from years ago or a jacket that you might have thought would come back into fashion. Fashion does roll around these days. Maybe it's a jumper with a hole in it that you still think is perfectly good, but the family might disagree. Or in my dad's case, a pair of socks that is more hole than sock. But he's not here, so I can say that. But some clothes we keep that are useful. Some we keep because they're sentimental. And sometimes we say, I'll wear that one day. But there comes a point where we have to say, this doesn't belong to me anymore. Because that's the kind of image we might want to use to understand what Paul is speaking about in this passage. He speaks of the Christian life as clothing. The old must be taken off, and the new must be put on. He says there are things in us which mustn't just be managed, excused, or kept under control when people are watching. He uses strong words. They must be put to death. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Now, that sounds a bit severe to our modern ears. We're used to language about self-care, self-expression, self-acceptance, self-improvement. But he is very clear that the Christian life is not about improving the old self to look respectable. We are living from the new life Christ has already given us. And that's why the word therefore matters. Arthur, always in sharing his wisdom with me, always had a phrase, if it says therefore, what is it there for? So that's why it's put there, because he's building on what he's already said, as we heard from Arthur last week. Paul says that if we have been risen with Christ, we are then seeking the things of above. So Paul doesn't begin with our effort. He begins with Christ. He says, because you belong to Christ, you have died in him. You have risen with him. Your life is hidden in him, so live like it. And so it's important for us to remember, because we do not put sin to death in order to become Christians. We put sin to death because in Christ, we are already Christians. We don't fight what God has earned through his, what Jesus has earned through his death and resurrection. Because God already loves us. He has claimed us, forgiven us, and raised us with Christ. So let's not water down the passage to self-moral improvement. It is resurrection living. And so we see Paul names sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If we notice, he moves from action into inward desire. He begins with the sins that may show themselves in our body, in how we act, but then he goes to the core of the heart. He speaks about passions, evil desires. And in other words, sin is not only about what we do. It's also about where we perhaps love wrongly. It's about what we crave, what we might chase, or what we think might save us. And Paul says that covetousness, struggling with that word this morning, is idolatry. It means grasping after what is not ours, or treating something as necessary to our life, our worth, our peace, or our happiness. We might say, if I have that, I'll be secure. If I get that, I'll be satisfied. If that person wants me, that means I'm loved. If I have this money, everything will be sorted. But that is what Paul is calling the idolatry here. Because it's not just bowing down to a statue of how we might see that word. Idolatry is when we take things in the place of God. And idols are never kind masters. They promise comfort and freedom and satisfaction, but keep us chasing like a carrot on a stick in front of us, constantly for the next thing. Nothing is ever fulfilling. They lead us away from the only one who is life. And that's why Paul's language is strong. Put to death. He says sin must be put to death because we often try to tame what God tells us to kill. We want to keep it in a cage. We might think it's okay to feed every now and again. It's not really a problem if it's under control. But sin is not a pet. It's a predator. If we feed lust, it won't become love and it won't remain harmless. If we feed greed, it'll never turn into contentment. If we feed bitterness, it will not become wisdom. And if we feed resentment, it'll never turn into peace. It doesn't become safe because we've kept it private. Sin grows when it is fed. I always remember my grandmother telling me, the wolf that grows is the wolf that you feed. It doesn't become holy just because we give it a softer name. And we are pretty good at giving things softer names. Sometimes we call stubbornness being principled, or we might name lust as, oh, we're just human. We make excuses for what God calls sin. And Paul doesn't let us hide behind these polite names. He says, put to death these things. Because God is against everything that steals joy, true joy. Jesus didn't die so that we could make peace with what destroys us, what he's freed us from. He died to set us free, and we will remember that today in the service. So then the question is not, oh, what sins have I committed? The deeper question is, what sin have I become comfortable with keeping alive? Have I made excuses for? Or maybe a sin that I've stopped fighting because it's just such a hassle, or it's been so many years. Sins that we secretly want to protect. Or the most dangerous one is acceptance, where we say, that's just who I am. That's just who I am. But Paul says, put it to death. And in verses 6 and 7, he says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living to them. The little word once is so full of mercy. Paul is saying, this is your former life. This is where you once walked. This is what once ruled over you. But it is not who you are now. And as Christians, there's no delusion that we become a Christian and we're perfect. Every day is a battle. Every day we move forward with Christ. And we know that. Every day we sin. Anyone who's been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes knows it's a battleground. And if someone says they have no battle in sin at all, that's usually because either they've accepted it or they've started calling it something else. And it's so easy for us to fall into that. But we have to have grace that we are offered here. We are not instantly perfect. We still have old reactions, old habits, old fears, old wounds in how we react. But sin is no longer our home. It no longer has that same hold on us. It may accuse us, but it doesn't define us. And it may tempt us, but it does not own us. For the word says, you will not be tempted more than you can handle. And that matters because we are a people that no longer live chained to a sentence of, this is just who I am. I'm just angry. I'm just impatient. I'm just anxious. I'm just lustful. I am just this way. Because the gospel gives us a better sentence. This is what I was, but Christ is making me new. But let's not forget, it is an everyday journey. So don't walk in shame. We're not to walk in shame and condemnation. For the Christian journey is we will fall, but we stand back up with Christ. And then Paul moves closer in verse 8. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, this is the passage where Paul starts meddling with us Christians in our pews. Because we may hear it first, sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires. Yes, Paul, preach to the world. And then Paul comes down to where we might be more day to day of anger, wrath, slander, obscene talk, lying. Because now he's speaking to the sins that we can sit very comfortably with and we can get comfortable with. Or maybe we might see them as more respectable sins. So we excuse them a little bit. Sometimes we fall into the trap of treating private hidden sins as major, but we forgive the relational sins as something just minor, not so serious. But sin is sin, and Paul is saying for both to put to death. Paul puts sins of speech directly in the path of holiness. Anger can become a garment, for example, something we wear every day. We might put it on in the morning, then bring it into conversations, bring it into life, bring it into church. And then everyone says, oh, that's just how they are. Paul says, take that garment off. But why is this all so important, really? It's important because we have to put these old self away with its practices. The church is not just a room of random individuals. We are meant to be a new humanity, a sign of what God is doing in the world, a place where the old divisions, old labels, old grudges begin to lose their power because Christ is making a new people. And that means our words matter. Our words either display the new humanity of Christ or deny it. The gospel changes how we speak in the kitchen, in the car, over coffee. It changes how we speak when we're tired, when people have annoyed us. It changes how we speak when the people are not in the room. And again, we all fall into these traps, but we are renewed day by day. And Paul says, at the heart of the passage, you have put off the old self and its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The phrase being renewed, it's continuous. It's full of hope. The Christian life is not instant perfection. It's a daily renewal. We wake up and we have breath and we are renewed in our walk with Christ. It's not just improving our behavior. God is restoring his image within us as we go deeper in relationship with him. It takes us all the way back to Genesis. Human beings were made in the image of God. We are made to reflect him, to know him, to live under him, and bear his character in creation. But sin distorts that image. It doesn't make us more human. It makes us less human. But in Christ, God is renewing his image within us. And that means that holiness is not actually becoming less of yourself, but becoming your true self and how God created you in Christ. The world often says, be authentic. And by that, they mean express whatever desires you find inside your heart. But the word said the heart is deceitful. Scripture's clear about our human condition. Not every desire inside me is holy. Not every impulse is wise, and not every feeling is truthful. Some desires are to be denied, our impulses to be crucified, and our habits to be stripped off. Because true freedom is becoming who God created and redeemed us to be. But what's interesting is Paul says that this renewal happens in knowledge. And that doesn't mean knowledge in facts, because there are people who know a great deal of Bible and are very difficult to live with. I'm not talking about Christians necessarily, I'm talking about the unbelievers. But I'm sure we can also think of a couple, and maybe we've been that person as well. It is knowing Christ, knowledge in Scripture, it is relational. It's knowing Christ, seeing Christ, loving Christ, and being transformed within him. We grow by beholding him. Christ is the image of the invisible God, and when we know him and follow him and obey, we are renewed in the image of our Creator. So then our Christian lives is not only asking, what sin must I stop? Because that question does matter in our day-to-day life. But what truth about Christ can I see more deeply that will transform me? What truth about Christ can I see more deeply? Because lasting holiness is not fueled by shame, it's fueled by love. And we move to our final verse where it says, there is no Greek, no Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. It's not a throwaway line or tagged on the end. Paul names some of the deepest divisions of his world at that time. There were ethnic divisions, religious divisions, cultural divisions, and social divisions. He covered it all. The word Scythian would have been carried, when they heard it, they would have carried such a negative connotation because to many in the ancient world, they represented the uncivilized outsider, rough person, the person a respectable society would look down upon. And then Paul says, the slave and the free. In the Roman world, that was a massive social divide. So for the slave and the free person to be able to sit in the same church, hear the same gospel, and receive the same Lord, both being called into a new humanity, would have been a shocking thing to hear. Paul is not saying our backgrounds disappear, our culture disappears, or that we pretend we have no differences. He's saying that those things no longer have the final word. We are in Christ first. Because in our new humanity in Christ, we do not get our worth from our education, from our family name, our wealth, our usefulness, or our age. Christ is all, and Christ is in all of his people. It destroys pride because none of us can stand over another believer as though we are more worthy of grace. It destroys despair because no repentant sinner is beyond renewal. No believer is second class. No label is stronger than the name that Christ gives us. So then what do we do with this? Four steps in our day-to-day life. First, we need to name what needs to die. And be specific. It's so easy to say, Lord, forgive all my sins, while carefully avoiding that one that the Holy Spirit has been prodding us on to ask forgiveness for. So we name it. Is it lust? Is it greed? Is it bitterness? Is it envy? Is it anger? We bring it to God. We bring it into the light. Sin grows in the vague shadows, so we bring it into the light, and repentance begins with us being honest. Second, we stop feeding what God has asked us to kill. We sometimes say, Lord, take this away, whilst also holding on to it and bringing it back, and then we feed it breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If bitterness is the issue, we need to stop rehearsing the offense every day, keeping track. If gossip is the issue, we need to stop making ourselves available in these situations and call it out. If lust is the issue, we need to stop opening the door and then acting surprised when it walks in. If anger is the issue, we need to stop justifying every sharp word as honesty. And if greed is the issue, we need to stop training our hearts to believe that more will save us. Because putting sin to death means starving what is feeding the old self. Third, we strip off the old practice and put on a new one. Now, Paul doesn't say just stop. He says you have to put on the new self. So instead of just what do I have to stop doing, it's what must I practice instead? If I take off the garments of anger, I put on the garments of patience. If I take off the garments of lying, I put on the practice of truth. If I take off the garments of greed, I put on the garments of practicing generosity. And it's so important we don't only focus on taking off of the old. Because otherwise, we might turn up to church, we might have thrown all the clothes out the wardrobe, and to turn up to church a little bit birthday suit. And none of us need that on Sunday morning. And if we're honest, there would be a couple of pastoral concerns thrown in there. That's not the kind of transparency the church is looking for. We take off the old, yes, but we have to put on the new. And then fourth, we continuously bring it to Christ. We cannot rely on our own willpower. Willpower will restrain sin for but a while, but only Christ renews the person. So we can bring our old self to him. We can bring the ugly parts, the embarrassing parts, and hear the good news. Because Jesus does not just forgive old sinners, he makes his people new. And that's why the passage is so beautiful as we come to the Lord's table. Because at the table, we do not come pretending we have no sin. We come because Christ has dealt with our sin. We don't come because we've made ourselves clean, but because his body was given for us, his blood poured out, shed for us. We come as one body gathered around one Lord. Christ is all and in all. So do not make peace with what Christ has died for. Do not return to the grave that you have been risen from in Christ. Put sin to death. Put the old self away. Put on the new self. And as we live as people that Christ has made us to be, Christ is all and in all. And that's in each one of us here. Let's take a moment to pray before we enter into communion. Abba, we thank you. We thank you that you foresaw all. And you, every day, you see what we will do, what we have done, what we're doing. But you still have grace. You still made a way. You still hold out your hands as the Father calling us home. So teach us to put to death what belongs in the old lives. Expose our idols. Renew us in your image. Heal our relationships and make us people who show that Christ is all and is in all in every aspect of our lives. And Holy Spirit, remind each one of us where we walk in shame and condemnation that is not from you, for we are covered in your grace. Amen.